open them up to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 42. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 2, verse 42. This is the word of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true and that by it we can be saved. We thank you for the power of the gospel. And Lord, as your word is preached this morning, I pray that you would increase my fear of you and that I would deliver your word to your people faithfully. And I pray that it would have the result of your people responding to your words in the Bible as the voice of our good shepherd who's already laid his life down for us. We pray that you would do this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to have the kids here. This is where you need to be. And when you're older, you'll understand more in church, but now you can understand the most important things. Jesus died for our sins. That's right. And he died for our sins, and he turned us from being, he did it when we were God's enemies. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. And now there are a lot of people that aren't your enemies, but they aren't your family either. But Jesus didn't just make us not God's enemies. He made us God's children. This is only for people who trust in Jesus to rescue them. And the Bible tells us that anyone who trusts in Jesus is a child of God. That means we're part of God's family, part of God's household. God is our Father. But it also means that anyone else who trusts in Jesus is your brother or sister in Christ. And we get together every Sunday to worship God together. We gather together to church to read the Bible, to have the Bible preached. We get together to sing. We get together to pray. Sometimes we have communion or Lord's Supper, and we'll also have baptism. And between Sundays, we visit each other in each other's homes, right? We have people in our homes, and we visit other Christians' homes. And we eat together, and we talk to each other, and we talk to each other about what Jesus has done to make us God's children. Where is God's Spirit to be found? This is one of the questions that the book of Acts is answering for us. Where is it that you can find God's Spirit? Now, God is everywhere. We know this. This is a theology 101. It's part of the omnis. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But the Bible also says that he is specially in certain places. In the Old Testament, if you were an Old Testament saint, you live in the Old Testament, someone would say, where is God specially to be found? Everybody like, that's an easy answer. The temple. Obviously, he's in the temple. And the book of Acts is God showing us in real time in history, he's doing this in time in history to show us there's a new temple. A temple where God's Spirit is specially to be found. This is shown especially by miracles. It's especially shown by miracles. First, we can see if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord surrounds Jesus with miracles. He's the source. He's the rock. Just like in the Old Testament, Israel's in the wilderness, and Moses strikes the rock breaks, and out of the rock flows rivers of living water, and where all of God's people were able to drink and live. And Jesus is the rock. And he was broken, and he was broken on the cross, and from him flows the Holy Spirit. But now the next question is, Jesus has ascended to heaven. Where do we find Jesus? And God answers that question for us as well. And the answer is in the teaching of the apostles. I'll put in a different phrase. In the Bible. This is where Christ is found. Romans 10 tells us, how can they believe unless someone tells them, unless someone brings the word of God? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Christ is found in his word. And this is why you find in the book of Acts that the same miracles, or very similar anyways, that Christ did, the apostles are now doing. And to identify the source, not the apostles, but their words, their teaching. And it is from the apostles we get the New Testament. This is how he's answering that question, the source. But now that we've answered the question of the source, right? Christ the rock, broken for our salvation, and we find him in the words of the apostles, the New Testament. How do we know who has the Holy Spirit? We know how to get the Holy Spirit from Christ through his word, but we now also need to know who has the Holy Spirit, because there are people who hear the Bible, who hear the gospel, who've read the Bible, and yet they do not know the Lord. And what we've seen already is that we might expect, oh, those people get to do miracles as well, and that's not the answer. We found last week, we looked at the results. What happens when people hear the gospel and then receive the Holy Spirit? What happens? They confess their sins, they believe in Christ, and they get baptized. And you might say we're looking at the individual grains of wheat in the last passage we looked at. The individual grains of wheat. But we also know that God doesn't leave individual grains of wheat alone for very long. He mashes them together and makes a loaf of bread out of them. And today, what I just read, we're looking at what does that look like? What does a loaf of believers look like? And this is our particular question today. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. If you would have described a Lone Ranger Christian to the people that are referred to here in the book of Acts, they would have looked like you were speaking Martian to them. Not Greek, because they spoke Greek. They would have, like, that's, what are you proposing? That's ridiculous, they would say. No, we immediately, a church is to be formed, forming a loaf of bread, a single loaf made of many parts. You might call it a family, an assembly, a group, a people. And it looks a certain way, and which all future true churches are going to look like, and we are not free to mess with the recipe. This is a family heirloom recipe. You don't mess with that. We've already seen the faithful preaching of the gospel. We looked at Peter's wonderful sermon where he lies out the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And we've seen what the response is like. So our first point is this. How do we describe this loaf? It is a loaf devoted to the apostles' teaching. A loaf devoted to the apostles' teaching. I've talked a lot, so let's go back to the text so we get reacquainted with it. Acts 2:42, we'll read the first two verses just to get ourselves back in it here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I hope you can see here that we have an apostle sandwich. Do you see that? There's an apostle sandwich. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then we end verse 43 saying that many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Safe to say, God's drawing our attention to apostles. That's why he makes those sandwiches in Scripture. And you've seen them a lot. I like to point them out to you. God makes a lot of sandwiches in Scripture, and he's drawing our attention when you do that. This is a very important thing. The apostles. The focus is that their word is the source from where to find life, to find Christ. He is the one who gives the Spirit. Now, what is the apostles' teaching? We've seen a beautiful example of the apostles' teaching in that sermon we just read in the book of Acts, didn't we? Peter's sermon is a beautiful example of the apostles' teaching. Now, what is Peter doing? Peter is taking texts from the Old Testament, right? He's taking texts from the Old Testament. He's got Psalm 16. He's going at it with texts from the Old Testament, and he is explaining how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's not moving away from the Old Testament, but he's seeing how Christ was needed in the Old Testament and how he was promised in the Old Testament and how he and the other apostles saw Christ fulfill the Old Testament. We saw him. We saw him fulfill it in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, his ascension, his current reign, and his return to judge the living and the dead, and the new heavens and earth, all according to the Old Testament. We read 1 Corinthians 15 very often in this church, don't we? Where Paul just shares the gospel in just clear terms. And there's a very clear repetition when Paul is sharing the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is a beautiful picture of the apostles' teaching. What Christ did according to the Old Testament. What Christ accomplished according to the Old Testament. How Christ fulfilled God's word. And therefore, the apostles' teaching is the New Testament, and therefore also the Old Testament. I have a Bible here in my hand, 66 books. This is the apostles' teaching. This is the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is the word of God. Let's go to John 16. If you have your Bibles, if you have your copy of the apostles' teaching, go to John chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 12. This is Jesus speaking to the 11 at this point. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, when you read this passage, the word you shows up quite a bit. He's not talking about you. This passage is for you, but it's not to you. This is to the apostles. Christ is promising to these 11 that the Holy Spirit would tell them, these 11, all that the church would need to know about how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament, how Christ saved the church, the things that he purchased for the church, all that the church has because of him, and how to know and belong to Christ. The words of the apostles' teaching is Scripture. I'm sure you noticed here in verse 42, what was their relationship to the apostles' teaching? Look there. What is the word that is used there? The English translation. What is the word used to describe their relationship to the apostles' teaching? It is the word devoted. Devoted. They were faithful to. They kept themselves in it. Just like you would say a devoted wife is faithful to her husband and her husband alone. Paul talks very similarly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. This is Paul speaking. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. Here it is. That you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. I'm going to repeat that. That you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. This church did not sit around giving their opinions. Their food was the apostles' teaching. It wasn't a free-for-all. They devoted themselves to it. They stuck to it, and they stuck in it. All of it, and only it. Think of, again, the words, a devoted wife. Paul describes his ministry to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20 this way in verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Here we see that this early church was unified. And it was a unity found in the apostles' teaching, which would become the New Testament. Now, you may have wondered, how is it that we got the New Testament? And you may have found some silly answers in the Da Vinci Code and other wonderful, interesting things online. You may have heard lies about the Emperor Constantine and the control of the leaders. It's not true. No, the books that the church in all places were that they used, starting from the time of the apostles, that they used as scriptures, those were the things that were considered the New Testament. And this is what the church did, even in the second and third and fourth centuries. They looked back into the early years of the church's history, and they said, okay, which books do we know came from the apostles? And not just us, because we're a couple hundred years removed, but what books did the original church, the ones who knew the apostles, which did they consider and use as the apostles' books and as the scriptures? And that is how we got our New Testament. It wasn't just given in the fourth century or the third 300s. It was something that the church had recognized. Oh, we know these are the words of Paul. We know this is the teaching of John. This is how we got it. It was something that could not have been controlled by powerful men, even if they wanted to. And trust me, there was some men who wanted to. Let's apply this. The church is to be a people devoted to the Word of God. It's not an organization which people are served by. It's a people who are united by the Word of God. Church, the Bible is our unity. You do not start with unity as a goal. You start with Scripture as the goal, and unity will follow. As John Piper has very wisely said, if you start with unity as your goal, you will end up neither with unity nor truth. But if you start with Scripture as your goal, you will have truth and you will also get unity. We don't seek unity with each other. We seek unity with the apostles, and that is unity with Christ. Church, we must stick to the Word of God, to what the apostles received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if something cannot be proved from their writing, it must be rejected as doctrine by the church. The other thing we can see here and we need to apply is that the gathering of the church is to have the aroma of the Word of God. It's a word gathering. So even if a stranger showed up who wasn't a Christian, he should come away saying, well, say what you want about those people, but they think that the Word of God is very important. And if a church is operating faithfully, those who love the word would feel like they belong. And if those and those who don't love the word, they will either learn to love it or they will be repulsed by it. It's not about whether, but which. It will be which teaching we will be devoted to. It will either be the ideas and teachings of men or of Scripture, of the Word of God. Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 8. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And here's what he says, to the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. This was the cry in the Old Testament, and it needs to be the cry of the faithful in the New Testament. Let us run together to the word and to the testimony. Now, I'm sure you were able to see that this loaf, it assembles in two different ways. I wonder if you saw that. Two main ways which this loaf lives, gathered and scattered, or you might say religious worship, and then the life of ordinary worship. Let's look at the first of these, an assembly devoted to worship. I'm going to read 42 to 46 again just to refresh our memories. You can see these two different groups here, or two different forms. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Did you notice that? There's a day-by-day situation, and then either in the temple, which would have been a public altogether, or in homes. We're focusing now on the assembly devoted to worship. This is how they would do religious worship. And I don't use the word religion here in a negative sense. A religious, a formal gathering. Notice he says awe filled them. It's reverent. And here, if you continue reading in the book of Acts, you notice that this would have been the Lord's Day, Sunday. They called Sunday the Lord's Day because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And they would gather all together. They'd leave their homes. They'd make sure they would get together on Sunday. And in Jerusalem, until they couldn't anymore, they did it in the temple. And then in other places around the Roman Empire, they would do it in the synagogues until they couldn't do that anymore. And then they found large homes of wealthy Christian church members. So it was the public worship all together on Sunday. And what did they do? What did it say? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They would read the word of God together. They would preach the word of God together. They would have it explained. They would lift up Christ and him crucified and showing from the Old Testament that he had done it and was promised to do it. So we have the apostles teaching the word of God. But notice it also says to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Most likely this is actually referring to Lord's Supper or communion. And you can see that because in this list, they uses the article, sort of getting a little nerdy here, but it uses the article, the prayers, the fellowship. They would get together regularly to celebrate communion, remembering the Lord's death until he comes. We can actually see we have two sacraments or two ordinances. We have the Lord's Supper and we also have baptism. Derek, where's baptism? Go back a few verses. What do they all just do? All just got baptized. The Lord has given the church these ordinances or sacraments, these essentially ceremonies, these physical things that they could do, these pictures that God has given them saying, make sure you do this. These practices, these activities in worship, they're not chosen by us. They shouldn't be. They're chosen by the Lord. They replace all the many ceremonies that you had in the Old Testament. There were many There are many of them. All of them pointed to what Christ would do, and baptism and Lord's Supper point to what Christ had already done. And inventing new ones is not devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We know what would happen if the priests in the Old Testament added new ceremonies to that worship. Aaron's sons tried. It didn't go very well for them. But the good doctor, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who gives us these ceremonies, these ordinances, or you might call them sacraments, for us to do. Friends, worship is about God's speech. Many of you are baptized. And it is true that when you were baptized, it was a public statement that you made about the Lord. That's true, but it's not the most true. In order for that to actually be true, what it first is that it is God making a public statement about you. Last week, we had a wedding. We have a couple more coming we're looking forward to as well. But when Cindy held out her hand and Hébert put the ring on her finger, Hébert was making a statement about Cindy. And her receiving the ring was essentially a statement about her. I receive this ring. I receive this promise. Friends, that's what Lord's Supper is. That's what baptism is. Yes, you're making a statement. But more than that, the Lord is making a statement about his people, which is why we're not free to change the ordinances or the practices of the church, because the church is primarily about God's speech and very little about what we say. Who cares what this guy thinks? No one should care what I think. We should all care about what the Lord, the God of the universe, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead, this is whose words we ought to care about. Notice, though, he also says the prayers. So this church, this loaf of bread, they're getting together for these ceremonies, this worship service, and they're studying the apostles' teaching. They're devoting themselves to, it looks like, the sacraments or the ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper. But it also says that they're devoted to the prayers. Again, not to get too technical here, but the phrase the prayers suggests that this is an organized worship service. The church is to pray together. And we do this in various ways. Reciting a prayer. The most common way that we recite prayers all together is by singing. This morning, we've already recited 5 prayers together, haven't we? And it was to a tune. We prayed together. We are practicing the prayers, a prayer organized, a song organized according to the Word of God to make sure it's faithful to the Word of God. And then all together, we lift our voices and we sing this prayer together. We also have our elders leading the church in prayer. And they don't say I, they say we. We pray together. Friends, we were made for worship. We are made to have time set aside for worship as well as a life of worship. Notice the tone here. Did you notice this? You have to sort of scan through it here. In verse 43, the tone is that it is awe. It is reverent. But then we can continue here. There is in verse 46, notice this, it is glad and generous. We got to squish these together. It is awe-filled, it is reverent, and it is also glad and thankful. John Piper describes the worship service, it must be serious joy. Serious joy. This is serious and joyful. I think the closest analogy that we can come to would be a wedding. Serious joy. We've got an oath. People are swearing in the best kind of sense. There's lots of swearing happening at a wedding, but not cursing. There's swearing. This man is swearing he'll be the husband of this wife until they die. And this woman is swearing she'll be his wife until they die. This is serious. Oh, but it's quite joyful. This is how our worship services ought to be. Serious joy. Not flippant. Not cool. Not chill. Not irreverent. But serious. This is wonderful. And it has eternal importance. And sadly, the church in recent years has thought that the best way to reach the youth or the pagans is to act foolishly, irreverently, as if what we're doing is important. And then we're kind of surprised when they take our word for it and act as if what we're doing isn't serious or important. We can't be smarter than God. We can't be smarter than what he calls us to do through the apostles. This is serious and joyful. The mark of a Christian will be the desire to do this and long for this. Yes, throughout your week, you're worshiping the Lord. You're devoting yourself to his word. You're obeying his commands and trusting his promises. But there will be an urge in every Christian, I can't wait to worship God with the congregation. I can't wait for it. In the book of Psalms, we have a group of songs called the Psalms of Ascent. And you get from this that it's the people who are ascending the Temple Mount. They're walking up to Jerusalem. Maybe they've come from Galilee. Maybe they've come from Capernaum. But they're all gathering together. They're making their pilgrimage every year. And they're walking together. And as they're walking, they're singing. And they're longing. They're saying, I can't wait to be together with God's people. Yes, I worship God on my own. And in my home with my children, just like Deuteronomy 6 told me to do, we're talking about the Lord's promises and his commands. We're reminding ourselves and our children of what the Lord did. He rescued us from Egypt. And he led us through the wilderness. He planted us in the promised land. Yes, I do that every day. Oh, but I can't wait to get together in the temple with God's people. And there was a phrase that the Jewish people would say together at the end of that assembly every year. They would say, next year in Jerusalem. The new covenant is better than the old. We get to say, next week in Zion. And that will be the cry, the longing of God's people who have the Spirit of God. This is a mark of the Christian. This is the recipe. And so if we change the recipe, God's children will become malnourished. Let's go to our third point. It's an assembly, yes, devoted to the apostles' teaching, but it's also an assembly devoted to one another. Did you see that? It's an assembly devoted to one another. There is a daily nature of this. They are in the temple, but then they're also from house to house. Dear friends, to say that you love Christ but not the church would be disgusting to his ears. Any of you who are married, any men who are married here, someone says, man, I love you, but I can't stand your wife. It should be all within you to restrain yourself from punching them in the nose. Don't. But you should feel like that. Both Paul and Peter, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, both got a spanking for talking like that. Paul on the road to Damascus, right? He's riding and he's going to go persecute the church. The Lord calls down to him, knocks him off his horse. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul's confused. Paul's confused. I've never persecuted the Lord. Oh, but you did. You persecuted my bride. You persecute my bride, that's persecuting me. And then later, Peter needed to get a spanking from Paul from this, because Peter's like, I like the Christians who are Jews, but I don't want to eat with those who are Gentiles. And Paul comes at him hot. I opposed him to his face. What he was doing was rejecting the gospel. This is failing one of the tests, the tells of the Holy Spirit. We are drawn to the Word. We are drawn to biblical worship, and We're drawn to those who share the name of Christ. Notice that it was shown with time and presence. It's a regular thing. They're in each other's homes. They're around each other's tables. They're eating together, not just merely a Sunday situation, not just merely the worship service, but they're sharing of their lives. Now, for some of you, this is a very natural thing. You'd do this even if you weren't a Christian. You'd hang out with people. You like to share your home. You love hospitality. You like that. For some of you, it's natural, which is wonderful. But for all of us, it is a supernatural work. All of us are called to do this. And it is going to be difficult for some. That's true. Each Christian has a different struggle, a different part of their flesh that wages war against the Spirit's work. But we need to realize this is what we're all called to. He says this is what it looks like to be a Christian, the sharing of our lives. Friends, the church is the family of God. The church has Christ as the head. He is our older brother. And all who belong to him by faith are his brothers and sisters, which means that if I belong to Christ, they are my brothers and sisters. Notice they do this with glad and thankful hearts. Did you see that? It's a get to, not a have to. Well, actually, it's both. But it is a get to. And notice that they have the aroma of the Word of God. The Word of God is dwelling richly in them. It involves their possessions. Did you notice that? They are being generous. They're selling things that they don't need in order to care for the needs of their brothers and sisters. Now, is this communism? Some have used it this way. This can't be used that way. It is sweeter than that. Because you cannot be generous with something that you don't own. Being generous with something you don't own is called theft. It's only generosity is if you, in God's eyes, own something and you say, I want to give this to someone else. We can see this further later on in the book of Acts. We have Ananias and Sapphira. They sell a piece of land, and then they go to the church and they tell everyone, look, we sold this land, we're bringing all the proceeds to the church and the needy in the church. And they lied. They did sell the land, but they're only giving a portion of it to the church. And when they are confronted by the apostles did not say, you sinned by keeping back a portion. They didn't say that. They said, before you sold it, you didn't need to sell. You could have kept it. God didn't tell you to do it. And after you sold it, you could have kept all of it. God didn't require you to do that. The Lord tells us that he expects us to each have our own households, and he gives us possessions. And the Spirit of God in us moves us to use those for the glory of God. To summarize these things, it is to say, these are my people. I am theirs, and they are mine. Why is it? Why is that this is a necessary fruit of faith? Because it reminds us that salvation is not merely a legal transaction. Oh, it is. Just like adoption is a legal transaction, but it is not merely a legal transaction. Marriage is a legal transaction, but it's not merely a legal transaction. It is sweeter than that. It is adoption. We need to be reminded regularly that the Lord did not just pay for our sins. As if he just paid for the sins of a stranger and then we stay a stranger, but we have good standing with him. Oh no, it's sweeter than that. The gospel is that God takes enemies and puts them in God's house. It's not just enemies becoming forgiven enemies, it's enemies becoming dearly loved children. And God has shaped the church in such a way that we can't avoid noticing that. He gives us brothers and sisters, some who are further along than us in the journey of faith and some who are not, so that we are constantly practicing the gift of being the family of God. This is a very big deal. Christian, you are part of the prize that the Lord gives to converts. You are part of the prize that the Lord gives to converts. In Mark 10, verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Did you notice that? We often give things up when we become Christians. It's true in Canada. It's especially true in other countries. We give up things. And Christ says, you never have to feel like I will give you, that it will be a losing transaction. You will gain much more by coming to Christ than you lose. And yes, that is true, that the majority of that will be received in the next life. However, he begins to repay us in this life by giving us new brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. Dear Christian, you cannot be a lone ranger. Even if you feel that you are permitted to do that or you don't need it, that's foolish enough on its own. But even if you did think you don't need it, how dare you rob one of God's dear children of one of the gifts that he has promised them? You don't know what the people around you who have come to Christ, you don't know what they have lost in order to do that. So offer yourselves to them. Offer the gift of brotherhood and sisterhood. So we've seen that the shape that the church takes is it's formal and familial. It's temple and it's house to house. It's sanctuary and it is sofas. It is reverent and rejoicing. It's religious and relational. And by all of this, we are to recognize two truths that the gospel gives us. That God is King and that God is Father. Let's go to our last point quickly. It is a loaf with a glorious aroma. Notice the result from this loaf. Success. Notice it says here that they were enjoying, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were enjoying God's favor and the people's favor. And people were being added to their number daily. Now, before we get carried away here, it's not a promise that the church will always have the favor of the people around them. Because in just a couple of chapters, we'll see that they lose that. But what we need to realize is that this is the plan for God to win the lost. There's not a plan B. This is his plan. This, if anyone is going to come to Christ, if anyone is going to be attracted to Christ, it'll be through the church shaped by the gospel and the gospel alone. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul gives us this in a nutshell. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in joyful procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Here it is. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life." Notice a dual response. There's either going to be disgust or delight. Church, this is God's plan to save the world, a gospel which forms churches that are shaped by the gospel. We are not to find out what culture wants and then give it to them. We shouldn't change the recipe to be appealing to Canadians or to teenagers or to old people. We don't change the recipe. We find out what God wants, and we need to do that. Yes, many people will find it repulsive, but that is what God will use to save people. And this has created in our modern day this terrible idea that people are to belong before they believe. That's a very dangerous thing. But it's become a motto for some churches. You can belong to the church. You feel like you belong before you believe. But notice in verse 44, it says this, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Friends, when the gospel is muted, when you change the recipe, it is covered up. And it will have the effect that unsaved people are not going to realize that they are unsaved. Because they walk into a house that's not shaped by the word of God and they feel, "I feel like I'm home." And sadly, Christians, genuine Christians, will continue to wonder, "Do I belong to God? Do I belong to God? Do I belong to God?" Notice here at the end of verse 47, "And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved." Who saves? The Lord. How does he save? The proclamation of the gospel. And he uses a church that unapologetically is shaped by the gospel and the gospel alone. He uses that to save. And for some people, it will be considered foolish. But to God, it is beautiful and pleasing. And the Holy Spirit will use that to save sinners. Let's just close here with these words. You belong if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit of God in you if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who trusts in Christ is your people. Get to Jerusalem every week. Get there. Change your plans. Get to Jerusalem every week. Get your kids there. Open your home and get into the homes of other Christians, those who are not related to you as well. There's a beautiful phrase that has been twisted. You may have heard, "Blood is thicker than water." That's actually not the original. The original is this: "The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb." Get to Jerusalem and get Jerusalem in your home. And let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, yes, here as we gather on the Lord's Day, but also from day to day as we treat each other as siblings in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have done more than forgive our sins. You have done more than just to cancel the debts of your enemies, but you have brought in former enemies to be your dearly loved children. Lord, I pray that you would make us a people, individually but also together as a church, that we are unapologetically shaped by the gospel. Do not let us give in to the temptation to modify our message or modify our practices to be appealing to those who hate the Lord. But Lord, make us faithful so that you would use the words of Christ proclaimed by us, that more would be added. Lord, you have saved us, and that was impossible. And there's no one around us in our families or in our neighborhoods who is harder to save than we are. So Lord, I pray that we would trust in the gospel to be the power of God unto salvation. Would you make us faithful, but also fruitful? And Lord, I pray that you would knit us tightly together, welcoming anyone who trusts in Christ, but knit us tightly together, that all who have faith in Christ would find they belong. That we would remind each other of the joy of being seated at your table. And I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name.